Alrighty, in my little blue bag here, I have over $1,200 worth of gift cards and cash for those who were involved in our fundraising that we just had, the Power Cards. And those of you who got these cards and this money will get them after school today as you leave. That way you're totally responsible for all of it, okay? Seniors, if you're interested in an added fundraiser that you can do on your own, see Miss Weigen or Miss Stiles because they have more information dealing with that. So I am tasked with introducing our speaker today. Mr. Ciccarelli was here several years ago and did chapel for us. And so Mr. and Mrs. Ciccarelli live in Lower Alabama, and they have Izzy, TJ, and Brielle are their children. And so Mr. Ciccarelli, who is a PCC graduate, he toured for the school and promoted it for a while. Now he is a traveling evangelist. He's going to come and speak to it this time.
I'm an evangelist. Then my wife, Katie, Izzy, TJ, and Brielle are right there. There it is. And that's my family. So hope you got to say hello to them. That's them. So hopefully to meet them on your way in. Maybe they'll be there on your way out as well. Of course, we're going to be Matthew 4 is where we're going to be today. Something had something. You know, if there's a certain sport you're in, sure. Maybe you like basketball. Who's the best basketball player? What do you say when it comes to learning sound equipment? You know, who's best at doing equipment? What do you want to learn from? Right. The fact that if someone in a gold medal in a certain sport, they are definitely the best of that. You're going to listen to that person over the YouTuber who has, well, the guy who's actually done it has more credibility, right? A person who has actually applied what they, awesome, that works as well. Okay, awesome.
This works. A person who's done it before, you think, well, they're definitely an authority on the subject. They know what they're talking about. So that's going to be the person you listen to, right? Well, here, when it comes to this event here in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to take a look at someone speaking who has a definite authority on the subject. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And here Jesus Christ gives us a few life lessons in the middle of his temptation in the wilderness when he is confronted by the devil. And here he has a few lessons for us I think would be valuable for us to learn and to apply in our lives to be successful Christians and to be successful when it comes to temptation, when it comes to the temptation from Satan that will come in our lives. So let's take a look here, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." So let's take a look at three lessons to learn from Jesus Christ that will help us be successful in our walk with the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for this time in your word. I pray you'd help me to speak with clarity, that you give us understanding. Lord, that you make very clear what we can do to apply your word to our lives. I pray that you direct now in this time, that you'd bless. We seek to glorify you. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I pray that you would be lifted up in our response, and I pray that you'd be glorified in the delivery. Lord, I need your help in preaching. As always, I pray that you be glorified now. In Jesus' name, amen. Three lessons to learn from Jesus Christ here in his temptation in the wilderness. Lesson number one is watch expectantly. Here we have Jesus Christ that was led up of the Spirit to go into the wilderness. Now as he goes into the wilderness, verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." Just in case you wouldn't figure that out, he was hungry after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. So, of course, he's on the brink of starving to death. Actually, that's like the limit that you can actually go without eating. So Jesus Christ now has been led up of the Spirit. So this is something God has led him to do, to go into the wilderness. And he's in the wilderness now, and he's not eaten for 40 days, 40 nights. Now what happens? Satan comes along. Satan comes to him when he's at his weakest point in life. Satan comes to him when he has nothing he can do. He has no power, no physical strength. Well, Satan comes to him at Jesus' weakest point. And in verse 3, the Bible says, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So it's as if Satan comes to him. Now Jesus, at his weakest point, hasn't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights. The Spirit led him there. And Jesus is just led of the Spirit, just waiting for God's, whatever the Lord will lead him to do next. Being the Son of God, and the relationship amongst the Trinity is really fascinating here. But he was led by the Spirit to be there, to go there. And Jesus Christ is confronted now by Satan. And Satan comes to him and tells him, "Okay, Jesus, if you're the Son of God and you have all this power, well, you're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights. You're about to starve to death. So look, provide for yourself. Look, you can make these stones into bread. Make these stones bread so that you have something to eat." And Satan, and Jesus replies in the next verse, verse 4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" So it's as if Satan has come to him and told Jesus, "Look, Jesus, God's led you here, and he's supposed to take care of you, but he hasn't taken care of you. You haven't eaten for 40 days, 40 nights. Look, you need food, so make food for yourself." But Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to get ahead of God. I'm just going to wait for him. I'm going to wait for God's provision. God is going to provide for me. I just simply need to wait." Now, when Jesus replies there, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, 3, the Bible says, now, God is giving some background as to what he has done for them. "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. He even mentions, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, that neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." So God tells him, "Look, you were in the wilderness. God took care of you. God provided for you, Israel, and God sustained you. So live dependent on the promises of God. God will meet your needs. God will answer your requests. God will give you the wisdom that you need. You just need to wait on God." And here the devil comes to Jesus and tells Jesus, "Look, Jesus, where is God? He hasn't provided. He hasn't met your needs yet. So meet your own. Stop waiting for God because he may not come through." And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live dependent on the promises of God. God promised, look, I don't need to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." God's given me promises. God's spoken promises. He said he'll take care of me. He said he will meet my needs. So I just need to wait for God. God will meet the needs I have. So I don't need to get ahead of God. I just need to wait on him. And he promises to sustain his people. And he's going to sustain me. So I don't need to get ahead of God. I don't need to provide for myself. I just need to wait for him to lead. And look, in your life right now, there may be a temptation. You're high school, junior high, especially right now in high school, you're thinking, well, graduation may not be too far away. Maybe it's just a couple years away. For some, it's less than a year away. And you're thinking, okay, well, the next step in life, that's a huge step. What you do after high school can really dictate what happens for the rest of your life. It's a big step in life. And sometimes you can be overwhelmed by the greatness and the everything that is at stake when it comes to this next decision in life. And you may think, okay, well, yeah, I want to know what to do. Maybe you've been praying about it. Maybe you're still not sure. Maybe you're just, you know, I don't know if this is what God wants, but you know, here's an opportunity. And you may be forced to feel pressured to make a decision in haste. You may feel pressured to make a decision, not because, well, this is how I feel the Lord leading, this is what God has worked on my heart to do, but because you think, you know what, I'm not sure if what God has for me will be as good as what I can come up with. And you want to take steps to take care of yourself. You want to take steps to get ahead of God. Instead of waiting for God, waiting for God's provision, waiting for God to take care of you, you want to jump ahead of God. But Jesus said, I'm not going to live and focus on all these material things. I'm just going to wait on God. God's promised in his word he'll take care of me. So I'm just going to stay faithful, dependent on his promises, devoted to serving him. I'm just going to stay faithful in serving God. God will supply my needs. He promises wisdom in James chapter 1. He promises, you know, he says, if you ask, you have not because you ask not. Now, obviously not talking about asking to feed your lust, feed your desires, but talking about asking to supply your needs, to equip you to do what he's called you to do. If God calls you to do something, it's obviously his will for you to do it. He will provide for you to fulfill his will in your life. So just depend on God. Don't get ahead of God. Just wait on God. He promises to provide. Now, moving on, first temptation, the devil comes to Jesus and tells Jesus, look, God hasn't provided. Provide for yourself. Get ahead of God. Instead, Jesus tells us, wait expectantly. Wait for God to provide. He will provide. Then moving on here, we see verse 5. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Definitely true. But just being misapplied here, the devil takes Jesus now up to this high point, tells him to cast himself down, and he said, you know what? God promised that he will send his angels charge concerning thee. You're not going to die. He's going to take care of you. And it's interesting. We see the progression here that the devil comes to Jesus and says, okay, well, you know, God hasn't provided for you, so provide for yourself. Just get ahead of God. Stop waiting on God. Just make your own plans. And now he takes him up to the temple because Jesus said, well, no, God's going to take care of me. He promised to take care of me, so I'm just going to wait. Well, the devil now takes him to the temple, and he tells him, okay, throw yourself down because you're saying God's going to provide for you. You say God's going to meet your needs. Well, where is he? I don't see any bread yet. I don't see any food for you. You're about to starve to death. Where is he? Make God show himself. So throw yourself down and see where he is. Where is he? Is he going to keep his promise? And he's seeking to manipulate the mind of Christ into tempting God to intercede here in this circumstance. And Jesus replies here. Look at his reply in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We also see this here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. The Bible says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him at Massah. Now remember the Israelites, talking about the Israelites in the wilderness wanderings. They did this actually several times beyond just then, throughout their wilderness wanderings. They tempted God. They provoked God. And they sought to see God intercede and to take care of them. But they weren't seeking him out of a pure, genuine heart. They provoked God to wrath. They murmured against him. They complained against him. They forsook him. And so many times they try to force the hand of God. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to tempt God. I'm just going to wait on him, and he promises to provide. So I'm just going to wait patiently. I don't need to get ahead of God. I don't need to try to force God to see him intercede sooner. I just need to wait on God. I'm not going to force God. I'm not going to try and manipulate the situation so I can see God intercede. I just need to wait on God. And sometimes we set up circumstances in life where we design this plan where we think, okay, well, God, he hasn't met a need yet, so I need an answer from God like right now. Like I think he should intercede sooner than he has. And sometimes we create a scenario where we pray and we say, okay, God, we design this either or scenario. Okay, God, meet this this need right here, right now. Show me something very clear about this right now. And if it's not this, then it must be something else. And we design this two-option plan in our minds where God may have something completely different plan for you, but yet we want God to intercede. We want God to answer. We want him to meet our needs in our time. Instead of waiting on him, waiting in his plan, waiting for his time, we get ahead of him. You know, God will meet your need. God will give you the direction. God will give you the wisdom when you need it. You just need to wait for it. You know, sometimes it's not on our timetable. You know, my wife and I, when we had moved to where we live now in Alabama, we had moved and we didn't have, we had a job where we were, but now where we were moving, I didn't have any work. We didn't have a place to stay. We didn't have anything. And we're moving. This was a planned out a year ahead of time. We had everything set up, and then when the year passed and it was time to move, everything fell through. We had nothing we had planned for. We prayed, we fasted for a week, and God made very clear, no, this is what we need to do. This is what he has directed us to do. So, okay, God, this is what you want us to do, so we'll do it. Well, a week before we moved, we finally had housing, but I still didn't have any income, so I definitely needed to live. At that point, we only had enough to survive for a couple of weeks after the move because of moving expenses. So we moved. We went down there. I had no work. I knew this is what God wanted. I knew he was going to take care of it some way. We get down there, and the day we arrive, I get a job for the next day. I make $100 painting professionally. I've never painted in my life, so it wasn't professional. But I painted. But that next day when I painted, it got rained out. I worked for 1 hour. It rained, washed away everything I had done. But I still got paid a full day's wage. And then the next day, I got hired for a week. And then that week, I got a full-time job doing something I had never done before. But God met my need when I needed it to be met. I didn't say, okay, God, I didn't create a scenario where I said, okay, God, if you really want me to move to Alabama, provide a job for me by the end of this week. And if you don't provide a job for me by the end of this week, then I guess I shouldn't move down there. No, I knew it was God's will for me to move down there. I didn't try to create a scenario where I try to force the hand of God to say, okay, God, show me what you want me to do based on what I want to see. No, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'll wait for you to provide. Don't force the hand of God. Wait for him to provide. If you know he's moved in a certain way in your life, if he's directed in a certain way in your life, don't try to create a circumstance, a request that has to be met at your demands and in your time frame to decide what God's will is. Follow God's leading, and he'll meet your needs in his time. It just may not be yours. Number one, watch expectantly. Number two, wait patiently. Lastly, worship faithfully. Worship faithfully. We see the devil moving on here. He's tempted Jesus Christ. Number one, provide for yourself. Get ahead of God. Okay, well, make God show himself. Provoke God. Make him intercede on your behalf. And then we see here in verse 8, the Bible says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, it's amazing. He's speaking to the Son of God, tempting him with this. But you know, he became man. Jesus Christ was hungry. He was experiencing what we experience when we're hungry, when we're about to starve to death. He was feeling all of that. He was a man. And Jesus takes him up now to this place where the devil shows Jesus what he has to offer. He said, okay, Jesus, you say that you're waiting on God. You're not going to make him show himself. Well, he's still not here. But you know what, Jesus? Look at what I have to offer. Look at all the glory of these kingdoms. Look, I won't just give you some food and meet your physical need right now. I'll give you way more than that. You can have power over all of this if you'll just fall down and worship me. I can take care of you, Jesus. I can give you what you need. I can supply your need if you just worship me. Just fall down. Just bow down before me. That's it. I can meet your need. Obviously, Jesus doesn't give in to this. What does he reply here with? Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, what is Jesus Christ quoting there? He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. The Bible says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. So Jesus is saying, no, I'm God's the only God I'm going to worship. He's the only person I'll serve. Now, it's interesting, though. Jesus Christ says the word worship, which means to fall down, bow down, or to throw a kiss, or the idea of a dog licking. It's interesting Jesus uses that word, because in the Old Testament, it's the word fear. Obviously, Jesus Christ didn't misquote the verse. He's the living word. He knows what the Old Testament says. But Jesus, by using the word fear, he's equating fear, or by using the word worship, he's equating worship with fear. He's saying, in God's eyes, this is the same thing. And sometimes we have this idea of worship where we think of the action of falling down and bowing down before someone. We think of that as worship, as an outward act. And kind of confine worship just to an outward display of maybe emotion or an outward display of reverence, where we understand that, but it goes beyond just an outward action. It's the outward action is simply a reflection of an inward reality. Whereas you would perhaps maybe see a nobleman bowing down before a king, and or perhaps a knight showing reverence to a king, and in doing that person will be showing humility to be at the disposal of whatever their sovereign would request. So them bowing down before them wasn't just showing submission in their presence, but submission to their bidding, whatever it would be. That wasn't just that moment in time where they're bowing down before them, but that outward reflection or that outward display of action was just simply a reflection of an inward reality that they were submitted to the will of the king. That's why they bowed down before them. And so it is with God. That when we think of worship, sometimes what we confine it to maybe a worship service Sunday morning, we sing and we worship and we think, oh, well, that's worship. Worship is more than just an hour time slot that we have in church. Worship is more than just a simple event. Worship is actually a lifestyle. Worship isn't just a feeling you experience. Worship is a decision you make every single day of your life. That's why Jesus here is using the word worship, equating it with the word fear. When we think of the fear of the Lord, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Sometimes we may think, well, it's not, fearing the Lord isn't, you know, trembling and shaking in your shoes because you're scared stiff about what God's going to do to you and you don't want him to throw a lightning bolt from the sky and destroy you. And we may say it's not trembling in fear. Well, it could be. Biblical fear actually could be that, because you see in the Bible. In the Bible, we see a couple examples of this. When it comes to biblical fear in its rawest essence is simply obedience to God based on the understanding of who he is. And depending on where you are, when you understand what God you're serving, you'll do one of two things. You'll either tremble or you'll be encouraged to continue serving. And you see this in the Bible, right? The Israelites, they ask for a king. Samuel meets with them. And what happens when he meets with them? He points out the fact that it's a clear day. And then all of a sudden it storms. And he lets them know, this is what God thinks about you asking for a king. He's not pleased with your decision. And what did the Israelites do? They feared the Lord. They trembled. They were scared stiff. They said, intercede on our behalf. We don't want God to destroy us. And they're terrified. This happens several times in the history of the Israelites, actually, where they see God's power manifested. They see it displayed. And they're terrified because they know they haven't pleased him. They hadn't been living right. And they're terrified because of it. Whereas you see people like Moses, who did walk with God, and when God's power was manifested, when he saw the back parts of God, when he saw God's power manifested in the tabernacle, when he saw God's power manifested, he was just encouraged to keep on serving God. He was called a friend of God. And it didn't scare him away. It drew him closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to God himself. And he was thrilled to keep worshiping the God he served. He feared God. When we understand the omnipotent God we serve, the omniscient God that we serve, that he knows everything. He knows your thoughts. He doesn't just see your actions. He knows the motives behind them. That he's every place. He sees every single thing you do. When we grasp the fact of the God that we serve, and we understand that God is everywhere all the time, sees everything, knows everything, and is all powerful and above everything, it will cause us to live a little differently. There may be some things that you do when you're alone that you wouldn't want anyone else to know. You'd be terribly ashamed to do it in front of your parents. There's no way you'd do it in front of your pastor. You wouldn't want anyone to even know about it. Maybe not just them seeing it, but them just knowing about it. It would cause you to blush. You'd be embarrassed by the act you commit. But you know what? God is just as present as a person standing there would be. Yeah, if we would realize that, it would make us live a little differently, right? If you had Pastor Sean hanging around you all the time, well, there may be perhaps some things you wouldn't do with him there, because maybe there are things you shouldn't be doing. But when you understand what God you're serving, it'll cause you to live a little differently. And when you grasp the reality of who he is, it may cause you to tremble because you know that you haven't pleased him. For some of you, it may just encourage you to keep on being faithful. Jesus said, look, that's worship. Worship is beyond a one-time event. It's a lifestyle of yielding constantly to God. When we come to church and we worship God, that's simply an outward display of an inward reality. We're simply showing God, God, I'm worshiping you now because I'm worshiping you inside. I'm worshiping you throughout my life. I'm yielded to you in every aspect of my life all the time. This isn't just a show. I'm not just putting on a game. This isn't a game. This is something that's real. God, I am devoted to serving you alone. You know, the Jews missed that. In the book of Hosea, 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Talking about practical knowledge there, not just head knowledge, talking about application of knowledge, knowledge that's useful. The Jews missed this. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 6, he tells them that he didn't want the sacrifices and burnt offerings. He wanted a love of God and an obedience to him. And the Jews were so focused, and it's amazing, because in the book of Hosea, he's writing to the northern kingdom, which is a wicked kingdom. They had so many pagan gods, they really weren't serving God faithfully at all. But yet God tells him, look, I don't want the sacrifices, I don't want the burnt offerings. So it seemed that they held on to a small bit of their Jewish heritage and recognizing that there was a Jehovah, there was a God of the Jews, but devoted to him at all because they served every other god under the sun as well. They committed any atrocity that they wanted to commit. They lived whatever way they wanted. And God tells them, look, you're missing the point. The point isn't for you to have a religious system. The point is for you to have a relationship with me, for your life to be defined by my word, for you to conform to my image so that you can be a testimony, a beacon of the children of God. Instead, you're missing the point. It's not about maintaining sacrifices and burnt offerings. It's about maintaining a lifestyle that's faithful and devoted to me. And they miss that. And sometimes we miss the exact same thing by we come to church and we're so focused on, okay, being a good Christian. What does it mean to be a good Christian? Well, I come to church and I participate in the singing. I do everything I'm supposed to do when it comes to coming to special meetings and helping out with a youth group, whatever it may be. And we think, okay, well, I'm doing my part by being a good Christian. Being a good Christian isn't just by having all your religious practices set in place, but it's about maintaining a personal walk with the Lord. That your entire life is defined by your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That when you leave here, your speech is defined by the words of Christ. That your lifestyle, by your thoughts, everything about your life is filtered through God's word. That you have conformed to the image of Christ, that people see Christ through you. It's not just a matter of attending church. In fact, we're cautioned with that, right? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Don't deceive yourself in thinking you're spiritual when you're not. Spirituality that isn't based on your knowledge of God's word, isn't based on everything you learn about God's word, isn't based on what you know, it's based on what you do. So live faithful to God. Now, when we think of worshiping God, practically, how can we make this happen? What can we look at our life to evaluate this? When we think of worship, to apply this practically, we can say worship is ascribing value to something. So if we want to worship God, we need to ascribe value to God. And how do we do that? We can do that in a few ways. There's several ways we can do this, but we'll just mention three briefly here. We can do number one with our time. We can attribute value to God with our time. So what's more important in your life? Does God have any time in your day? Now, I'm not talking about Bible class. I'm not talking about going to a Christian school. I'm talking about your daily life. I'm not even just talking about church. I'm talking about your daily life. Does God have any time in your life? Any time during the week, any time during the day. Is there a time that you set aside to pray and to talk to him, to seek help from him, to thank him, to praise him? Is there a time in your day that you set aside to pray to God? Is there a time in your day you set aside to read his word? Is that something that you even think about doing? You may say, well, Valentino, you don't understand. I don't have time. Look, right now, and I never understood this until I got older, and you probably will still think the same thing I thought when I was your age. But right now you have more time than you'll ever have. The older you get, the less time you have. I don't know. And I think almost any adult in this room probably would agree. It's crazy. And you think, you don't know, there's no way. I mean, with homework and school, trust me, you get less time. Right now is the easiest time in your life to make time for God. Maybe that means you had to wake up earlier to read your Bible. Maybe you lose half an hour of sleep. Maybe that means when you get home from school, instead of watching a TV program or watching a movie, or playing video games or whatever it is you do, instead of doing that, maybe you're going to give God a half hour of that time. Maybe that means you'll miss a program. Maybe that means you won't enjoy entertainment as much as you do, or maybe social networking, whatever it may be. You're going to give God some of that time. Are you ascribing more value to your sleep or to your movies or your entertainment than you are to God? If God has no time in your day, but you have time to do everything else, you're ascribing more value to everything else than to God. God is not the one you're worshiping. Are we ascribing value to God? Do we love sleep more than God? We say, okay, well, I don't have time in my day, but, you know, there's no way I'm going to wake up half an hour earlier just to listen to what he has to say. Will you attribute value to God by just giving him your time? Just a little bit of time, just to pray and read his word, just something small. We spend a lot of time listening to everything else. And look, listening to, you think of watching a movie, listening, and not anything's wrong with movies, I watch movies. But if you're watching movies and you don't spend any time to listen to what God has to say, all you're doing is listening to what some actors are told to say. It's not even real life. It's not anything that's going to change your life. Where you can listen to the word of God, and that's something that can define your life. That's something that can change your life. That's something that has power for your life. Why not listen to what God has to say? Number one, are your time, how about your treasures? I don't know how many of you have jobs or not. Actually, I'm curious. Who has a job here in the room? Okay, a few of you. Who has cars too? Wow, okay. So the people that don't have jobs have cars, and a couple people that have jobs and cars. Anyway, just curious. You know, you get that money, and you may say, well, I worked for that money. Well, God gave you the health to work for that money. God gave you the connection to get that job. God allowed all those circumstances to work together so you can have what you have. Are you giving it back to God? Look, right now, I mean, you don't have any bills. You don't have children you're taking care of. You have very few expenses in life. Start giving it back to God right now. God knows that the way to a man's heart is through his wallet. Let God have your wallet. Be willing to give back to God. We just start with the tithe. Just give 10% to God. That's very minuscule. Just give back to God, recognizing that he gave to you. God knows, look, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is it in heaven or on earth? If you don't give to God, it's definitely, you're not putting your treasures up in heaven. So give some back to God. We'll move on here. Time, treasures, and then your thoughts. Now, sometimes when people think of thoughts, we think of this as like one of the lesser points. But look, really, your thoughts define everything about you. They define your actions. They define everything that you'll do. What do you think about all the time? Bible says, he meditates day and night. So the person who's walking and standing and sitting with sinners, who's involved with what they do, who's hanging out with those people, that person is not the blessed person. The blessed person is the person that's not just avoiding that, but that is invested in meditating on God's word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he's meditating day and night. So it's a person who, well, if you're in delight in God's law, it's going to be something that you read. It's going to be something that you think about, something that you meditate on. And in fact, throughout the book of Psalms, we see a lot of promises tied to the person who not just reads the Bible, but the person who's meditating, who's thinking on the things that Scripture has to say. And that's the person that is blessed, not the person that's just knows what the Bible has to say, but they don't think about it until church starts up again. It's the person who's musing or thinking on Scripture all the time. So what do you think about? You know, it's actually very telling what you think about by what you talk about, because what you say is just what's on your mind. And we can fake it for a time when we need to act spiritual, but when you're with your friends, they know what you're thinking about all the time by what you're talking about all the time. Are you engaged at all on Jesus Christ, or is it on everything else? Does everything get more value in your life than God? I just want to encourage you really quick. We have just a couple minutes here. Look, for me, I had a major issue growing up with my anger. I had a horrible temper growing up, and I felt like I could never get victory over it until I heard what a deacon in my church was preaching. I didn't know this. He was preaching about having a prayer time and a time to read your Bible every day. I didn't know you were supposed to do that. I wasn't a teenager yet. I was 9 or 10 years old when I heard that message. I didn't know that was something you're supposed to do, so I started doing it. I was challenged then later. This is nothing on me. I was just challenged by someone to pray an hour every day. It's just a small thing. I know people who pray way longer than that in a day. And then just invest more time and read my Bible. Look, for me, I did not get victory over anything in my life until I invested my life in God. When I started giving God my time, my treasures, when I started giving God my thoughts, when my life was committed to following God and it was a lifestyle, when I gave that to God, God gave me victory. Look, victory doesn't happen just because you want it, just because you know more about the Bible. It happens because you're committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. So look, just like Jesus is encouraging us here, teaching us, worship faithfully. Worship God faithfully. Then it will be easier to wait patiently. It will be easier to watch expectantly. It will be easier to do all that when your life is devoted, given over to following the Lord Jesus Christ. So follow God with your life, and he'll empower you to do what you need to do. Look, Satan's going to tempt like he was tempting Jesus here. But you know, you have the word of God empowering what you do. That's what Jesus is using here. God's word will give you power to live the life he's called you to live. So invest in the word of God. Invest in God. Invest your life in God and watch him win the victory. Lord, we thank you so much for this time we had in chapel. I pray bless now as we apply this to our life, Lord, just to be faithful in worshiping you in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.